Very good to see all of you today.
Are you plugged in?
All who are here every Sunday and all who are here occasionally who come to get to visit us, good to see you all here. We are continuing our study in Ephesians. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's read again the passage that we're studying here for a few weeks, because we are going to be looking at a variety of things back and forth through these verses. Chapter 6. Do you want me to keep going? Okay.
You're the boss.
Could you put that in writing? So let's start at verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Did you get that part? In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We'll pause there, even though Paul doesn't. But what we're looking at here, again, we're looking at the nature of our enemy. We're looking at the nature of our battle. We're looking at the nature of our weaponry, or our equipment for battle. And we're definitely looking at the nature of our victory. So one of the things that as I was trying to prepare for these next few weeks is that I realized I can't do it in chunks. So we're going to go back and forth, and we'll hit a bit that's about the nature of our enemy, and then we'll go to the nature of our victory, and then we'll be back to some of the battle, and then we'll be over to equipment. So we're going to go back and forth. But if it might be helpful to just keep in mind while we're going, we want to grow in our wisdom and our practical understanding and our practical application. And again, one of the things that comes through here, as we touched on last week, is the recognition that the battle is already happening. We don't have to raise our heads to suddenly provoke the battle. The very fact that you're in Christ means that the battle has begun. The very fact that you put your faith in Christ and that you're identified with Christ means that you already have an active enemy. And he's going to be active against us whether we're active against him or not. Now, I don't want to... Some of the things I've read through the years that look at the armor of God almost, I hate to say it this way, almost get silly in some of the applications they get. But I do think one thing that's very clear about battle, and that was certainly true of armor, and we'll learn a little bit about the kind of armor that Paul would have been talking about out of the Roman Empire at the time, but that all of that armor was effective for facing the battle. And I don't know how much of a plan that was when the Roman weaponry designers did this, but you don't get any protection if your back is to the battle. You're fair game. And I think that's actually a very reasonable application process to recognize. My armor is for facing and doing battle. None of our battle preparation in Christ, none of what we will look at, is meant to protect us for hiding or running or pretending there's no battle. It's interesting because I mentioned last Sunday about a gentleman as a lot of things being dealt with in counseling, and he said, let's just leave Satan out of this. That came up again this week. Somebody else, another couple dealing with things, and unfortunately it was the husband. I hope that's not a trend. But the husband again said, you know, we don't need to bring all that spiritual stuff and all that, you know, all that spiritual enemy stuff and that Satan stuff into this. Let's just get practical. I don't promise you. God himself promises you this is practical. This is what we're really going to need. If we pretend there's no battle and we turn our back to the enemy, we're vulnerable. So part of the nature of our battle and our enemy is he's proactive, and we get to be proactive, and we get to address the battle too. Now, a couple of things I also want to emphasize is the activity that's involved here. Then in terms of our weaponry and our choice, this is about choice and action. So if you look at verse 10, it is a command. Put on the full armor. Put it on. You're going to have to make a choice, and then you're going to have to take action. And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, take up the full armor of God. To make a choice, and then to do something to put on that armor. And as we'll look at, as we get into the armor later, it was a process of putting on armor. It wasn't a one-piece jumpsuit. You just jump in, zip it up, and you run. There was a process of preparation. There was a process of getting your body geared up for battle that will apply for us as well. In verse 14, he says, gird your loins with the truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. In 15, having shod your feet. In 16, take up the shield of faith. In 17, take up the helmet and the sword. So all of these are about a proactive recognition. I have to choose something, and then I have to take action to make it effective. And the reason this will be important for us is the recognition that in this battle, to avoid a choice is already to choose to defeat. Did I say that in some other language? to avoid that choice is to already choose defeat. Because again, the battle's happening. The battle is up and running. And one of the things that's also important here, you'll see in verse 11 and in verse 13. Part of that choice and part of that action is to put on the full armor. I remember having a discussion with a gentleman just not that long ago, within the last few weeks. And we were talking about some of this stuff. It came up and it was very applicable in some of the things that he's struggling with. And when we started talking about, you know, putting on the full armor, and we started going through the armors, we will be in the next few weeks, he started saying, that's too much to remember. You know, what if I get up one morning, and I'm sort of paraphrasing him for brevity here, you know, what if I get up in the morning and on one day I remember to pray and I get myself ready and I get the helmet on and I get my shield, but, you know, I sort of go in the day without my belt and without my shoes. And one of the things that is going to be important here is our recognition. What God's looking here, and we'll keep looking at this, is a heart and mind that is willing. Not a heart and mind that are finished and perfect, but that you and I would be saying, Father, every part of this matters to me, and I will keep pressing on. I will keep moving forward. I will keep growing. I will keep gaining wisdom. So that the grace of God, fortunately, thankfully, the grace of God covers a huge amount of territory that you and I don't even know about yet in this spiritual battle. Mm-hmm. So it's not a matter that once I really understand everything about all the armor of God, and once I understand everything about the enemy, and once I understand everything about this battle, then I will finally start to get little trickles of victory. If that was the case, we'd be sunk, every single one of us.
Yep.
So one of the things we get to remember is that this battle, he says, is not about flesh and blood. It's not even about your flesh and blood. It's not about the perfection of your flesh or the perfection of my flesh. This is not going to be, as we really get deeper into this, this effective armor and this effective weaponry for battle in the sword is not going to be about my perfection. It will be, say not perfection so somebody doesn't write it down and remember wrong, not about perfection, as everything in this willingness, am I growing? And then I am covered in amazing grace. You can write out amazing. But that I recognize this is a process in which God Himself is my power and my backup. So remember the first verse of this. Finally, brother, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. So we never lose sight of that. This is not you and I showing up fully prepared and fully strong. This really is, again, an incredible mindset of partnership and sonship that we're depending on and that our Father is strong. There's a song, and I don't remember who sang it. I think it's Amy Graham. Somebody will probably remember this way better than me. And it talks about this mighty warrior going into battle and then coming back all, you know, battled and bruised and dented. And he takes off the armor, and inside the armor is a child. Okay? That's the reality. Our Father is the strong one. We're just a child putting on armor. But the armor fits. We'll get to that. I don't want to get ahead of it here. The armor fits because it's built for us. It's designed for us. We're not like David trying to put on Saul's armor and it doesn't fit. Everything we're going to look at is designed and fits. Now, in verse 12, after saying that our battle is not against flesh and blood, he says, but it is against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we talked a little bit last week about the nature of our enemy, of seeing Lucifer, Satan, designed to reign with God over the universe, now opposing God in his pride, and that we have a very clever, scheming, planning, thoughtful, incredibly, in fact, inconceivably intelligent enemy. He's just absolutely dumb, absolutely ignorant, absolutely foolish, absolutely inept in comparison to the holiness and the wisdom of God. Not ours, but the Father's. So we got to remember that this enemy is majestic against me, but he is incredibly small against his real enemy, the Father. And now he takes it past just Lucifer. He talks about not being ignorant of the schemes of the devil in 1 Corinthians 7. Here he talks about not being done in by the schemes of the devil. But he's also talking about rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And just to pause for a few moment to consider those forces. The words that God has chosen to use here really mean that there is an organized hierarchy. Of spiritual forces that work with Satan that are opposed against us. This is not a random chaotic group. You know, I think a lot of times in all kinds of things in our culture, demons are portrayed as these little imps. They just sort of like go around causing trouble, you know, messing with your car. And they do. Personal knowledge. That they're just imps. That is not what he's talking about here. He's giving them names of majesty and authority. So part of this is the recognition. This is an organized hierarchy that does rule over a real realm. They own things. They have authority over things. And that we get to recognize, I have to be wise enough for this battle, not so that I'm afraid of these forces, but that I take seriously how real and prepared and organized these forces are against me, so that I'm properly prepared to defeat them. But he goes on, excuse me, and he says, at the end, spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places there in verse 12. Now, that phrase, in the heavenly places, it could also be translated in the heavenlies. It could also be translated in the spiritual realm. There's a number of ways. But that phrase, that exact phrase, is used a few other times in this passage. I mean, in this book. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. But actually, before we do this, go to verse 20. Still at verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter. Does somebody else know how to use the proper words for chapters and numbers besides me and want to stand up and do it in my place? Chapter 1, verse 20. And he says this. He's talking about the incredible greatness of God's power that's offered to us. But then he says, this is the power. In accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So I have this initial reality when I'm considering my battle. When you and I are considering how we're going to fight this battle, we recognize that these forces do have a realm of authority in the heavenlies. But then we also get to recognize Jesus rules this realm above them. They are real and they have authority, but we've just been told that because of his faithfulness through death and then the power of his resurrection, Jesus has been placed in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father above all these rulers and powers and authorities and dominions. This is an incredible statement for us. This should be an incredible hopefulness for us as we prepare for battle in any situation. Is yes, they have power and authority and they do rule in the heavenlies. The spiritual realm in which my real life is lived. And yet, Jesus rules over them and has authority over them. Now, one day, and some of you may remember this when we looked at Revelation. One day, you want to do a review of that today? No. They will be kicked out. And the enemy will be thrown down to earth, knowing he has a short time, filled with rage and anger and hatred against the people of God. But for right now, this is New Testament teaching right here in Ephesians. They have this realm in the heavens. And peacefully, joyfully, thankfully, amazingly, Jesus reigns above them in the heavenlies. Now, go to verse 3 of chapter 1. Yes?
Is the heavenlies like the non-physical world that we're talking about? The spiritual? That,
another way to say this is the spiritual realm. And we won't try to get into all the details of the doctrine of heaven right now, but the spiritual realm. For our practical purposes today, that's enough.
Okay.
Spiritual realm. So, he goes on in verse 3 and he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Now, here's again another layer of hopefulness. They may have a realm of authority, but not only does Jesus rule above them, he's prepared for us every spiritual blessing. Everything we require to do battle effectively in this realm has been prepared. Everything you and I will face a need for in this realm is already prepared. I don't think that way all the time. There are times where in my prayers, it would sound like I'm begging God to go get ready. And what he's promising us in verse 3 of chapter 1, he's saying, it's ready. Now you come get what I've prepared, but it's ready, already prepared. Verse 3 is about a past tense preparation. These spiritual blessings belong to the God who's already seen your battles of the day. He's seen what you're going to face today in the spiritual realm. He's seen what the enemy's going to do against you. That's worth remembering. He has seen what the enemy will launch against you. And he's saying, not only did I see that coming, I prepared every spiritual blessing you need to respond to it effectively and with victory. Now go to also chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 6. Actually, start at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to do it because it would embarrass me and terrify you. But we should be jumping up and down and cheering with amazing joy and just pure amazement at what he just said. Now, we happen to be familiar with it. Most of us have read this passage maybe hundreds of times. But if we had heard this for the first time and we just now got it, this should be a cause for amazement and celebration. Because not only does Jesus rule above these authorities in the heavenlies, and not only has every spiritual blessing been prepared, but I reign in Christ beside the Father.
Together.
Yes, together. And we've talked about this before. I have inherited, and you have inherited, the position of the firstborn son. And what God is saying is, my firstborn son reigns in the heavenly places. And a huge part of our growth in peace, a huge part of our growth in joy, a huge segment of our growth in spiritual victory, is that we actually comprehend that he's not exaggerating when he tells us this. That I learn to think this way, and this will actually be part of my putting on the armor, that I learn to think this way. That I learn to face a tough moment with this truth coming out of my own mouth in praise and celebration. That I don't just save it from my doctrinal statement. I don't just save it for something that I agree with on a Sunday morning. That this more and more becomes the way you think through your week, and the way I learn to think through my week, is that I really am, in some true but powerful, invisible way, I reign in the spiritual realm in Christ because I've been raised up, made alive together with him, and seated in Christ. If we preach this every Sunday, it would still be worth preaching. Because this is the core of what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. God is not sitting in heaven saying, good luck. Here's some stuff to help you.
Get to work.
Yeah. He's not doing that. He's saying, I raised you up where I reign. Are you listening? I raised you up where I reign. I put my son above all these other powers and authorities. And now I want you to learn to live the Christian life, to face your moment of temptation this week. When you're discouraged, and the enemy may be working to discourage you this week, when you're discouraged, remember that you reign with me. When something of your life there on the physical planet is damaged or destroyed or taken away, or you're cheated out of it, it's stolen, when something is touched by the work of the enemy, and you lose something in the flesh and blood realm, remember that you reign with me in this realm, and this one can't be broken, touched, or taken away. Learn to live that way. Think that way. Grow a deeper depth of peace because you know this one can't be stolen.
Amen.
So he goes on. Go to chapter 3, verse 10. He's talking about the church now. And in verse 10 he says, this church was now brought to light so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So now, I'm a part of the church which reveals God's wisdom. W is wisdom. Reveals God's wisdom in the heavenlies. H is the heavenlies.
We're running out of time, so I'm abbreviating more.
I'm now a part of this church where God's saying, you know what? This little fellowship here in Bastrop, this little Grace Bible Fellowship, because you people have been raised up and made alive together with Christ, and you are now individually seated in Christ, and you now are corporately going to be used for this majestic purpose. All of these realms of power and authority out there are going to be amazed at the wisdom of God because they see what God does in you, and you give testimony in the heavenly realms to that wisdom. Little old you. You and I are a testimony to angels and demons about the wisdom of God. There's another passage that we won't look at right now where it talks about the fact that angels long to understand what God's doing in the church. They're amazed that God would take fallen creatures like us embedded in sin and then make us sons and daughters of God and make us holy and blameless and make us righteous and make us worthy and make us glorious and then even say that one day we will reign with God over the entire universe. And he's saying, if you're getting ready to have spiritual battle against this enemy, you need to know this truth and it needs to change the way you think. And you need to put this way of thinking on purpose. We'll continue. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you. Father, it feels like almost every week we have to admit this. We barely understand what we're talking about. But I thank you that you have promised us greater wisdom. That if we will take the little bit we understand and we will run with it this week, our understanding will grow. If we take the little bit of wisdom and apply it to real choices this week, real battles, when we face those moments of discouragement, when we face moments of temptation, when we face moments of distraction, we just want to quit. When we face moments when the enemy lies to us and tells us we're not qualified to be here. Father, I pray that in that moment your Spirit will remind us of the things we celebrated this morning. That we celebrated the body and blood of Jesus Christ broken for us and purchasing perfect forgiveness for us. That we celebrated the power of Christ to defeat the enemy and to rise above that enemy and to reign above that enemy. And then we celebrated your power to raise us up and seat us in you to reign with you over this enemy. Father, I pray that in my moments of temptation this week, I pray that in my moments of discouragement or weariness, Father, please help me to remember this as my true way of thinking. Help each one of us to grow in choosing to remember these things. And not just to remember them, but to celebrate them. That our hearts would dance with joy because these things are truly true. They're powerful and effective for the week we're actually going to have to live now. And everything we're going to face, you've prepared every spiritual blessing we're going to need. We choose what you've prepared, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.